necessary. None of these things are necessary to worship you. Lord, you've called us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we just want to exalt you tonight through just the reading and the meditation on your word and the time that we have to praise you tonight, Lord. And you alone are God. You alone are God. There is no other. And you are majestic and you're wonderful. And Lord, maybe tonight we need to just step back from the busyness of life. You turned half the lights off, Lord. And to just rest in you. And to put our hearts and our minds in your hands right now, and to hear your heart and to hear from you. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would move, that your Holy Spirit would fall afresh on us. Lord, that you would draw us into your throne room, our Father's presence. Lord, we want to be with you, Father, right now. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who made it all possible. And so, be glorified, be exalted, Lord. We want to lift your name on high tonight. And Lord, everything else fall away. And that you would be the only thing shining here this evening. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. We left off at verse 8. And we talked about, I think it's still kind of interesting to keep up on what's going on in Israel, and just want to start with and go back to it. We had talked about Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, showing up with his wife and with Moses' wife and two kids, Zipporah. And, I've reading some commentaries and some commentators, some say that, some suggest that wasn't God's plan, that wasn't God's way. And then others that we understand that God does work through these things, and there was wisdom in Moses sharing the load. The interesting thing, and I may have talked about it, but talk about it a little bit more, we know that the Sanhedrin, which is really the high court of, or was the high court of Israel, was formed based on this model that we see in Exodus chapter 18 as the elders were raised up. And we know that there were some over tens, some over 100, some over 50, some over 100, some over thousands. But there were a core group of 70. And I talked about the 70. It's actually 71. I just kind of read a lot more on it. The current Sanhedrin, which, it's interesting, the Sanhedrin lasted about 400 years after the temple was destroyed. And then it dissipated, obviously, once the diaspora or the dispersion happened of the children of Israel. There have been a number of attempts to reinstitute it, which I find very fascinating that the reinstitution has happened very recently. And if you weren't here, I talked about how the Sanhedrin has reinstituted the half shekel tithe that was given by every male, that was required of every male over the age of 20. And so the fact that the Sanhedrin has been reinstituted really, I believe, is nothing other than the hand of the Lord, because there's this anticipation that the temple is going to be rebuilt. And so this body of, and it's interesting, it's a political and spiritual body. When you read about it, it's kind of a mixture of the Senate and our judiciary. So the Senate part of our legislature and the judiciary. Even our or legislative branch, when you look at how they seat and they sit in the half round or in that arc, that was actually the way the Sanhedrin sat as they would come together, and so it was actually modeled after the Sanhedrin, that body amongst the children of Israel. So it is 70 elders plus one. It's actually 71. Moses was the 71st, and so that is what they've modeled it after today. But they're already starting to institute and acknowledge the observances, the ancient observances of the children of Israel and the practice of their faith, Judaism, concerning the temple. They are going to be instrumental in bringing about the priestly sacrifice and those things and the observance of those things. So very apropos what we see happening now, that was instituted even back when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and towards the promised land. Now he's brought them to the foot, the base of Sinai, God's mountain, and some amazing things are happening. And God had told them, if you keep my covenant and if they obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me. And I just love that picture that we are God's special treasure, that he looks at us that way. They were meant to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And how the children of Israel, when Moses brought this word to the children of Israel, there's whatever the Lord says, that's what we will do. He hadn't given the law yet. The interesting thing is the law of God existed before he wrote it on tablets. God's righteous requirements have always existed in creation. I mean, he created, and Adam and Eve lived and walked under those, the very righteousness of God from the beginning, without acknowledging or understanding what it was that they were signing up for. They had pledged their allegiance. We will do all that the Lord has spoken to us. And so verse 9 we pick up, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And he's preparing them for the priestly observances. We're going to see that all of these were done in service in the temple. Let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And so God is preparing them that he is going to visit them and visit with them. But we're going to see that he's only going to speak to Moses. Down the road, we're going to see that Miriam and Aaron make a grave mistake, a grave error. And they're going to come to Moses and suggest that Moses wasn't the only one that God was speaking to and that had called to lead the children of Israel. Aaron and Miriam are going to say, we know that the Lord speaks to you, but he speaks to us too. And they're going to start suggesting that they also were called to lead the children of Israel. God is going to put them in the place that, look, when I speak to Moses, I speak directly to him. You know, when I speak to any of the prophets or anybody else, it's in a different way. But God used to speak directly to Moses. And we know how that worked out. Aaron, when he found, and it became evident that it was Miriam's idea. Miriam wanted some of the glory. She wanted some of the authority. And Aaron, when he realized the mistake that was made, he came to Moses, said, ask the Lord to forgive us for what has happened. And Miriam, we're told, was put outside of the camp with leprosy for 7 days, and she needed to be consecrated before she could come back in that recognition of what happened. But God spoke specifically to Moses in a way that he did not speak to anybody else. And so he says, you shall, verse 12, set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. And so God starts putting the parameters on who can approach him in the mountain. It was reading a kind of interesting thing, and some people, that doesn't sound fair. It's no different than, you know, like a father wrestling with his son. We set boundaries on how much of our strength and how, you know, if you ever wrestled with your son or a grandchild, we set boundaries on how much of our power we're going to use. We don't obviously want to wipe them out. It was the same thing. You know, God was setting up very clear parameters in how he was going to deal with the children of Israel, and he was that he was going to speak through Moses, because Moses was going to be their leader. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. So they were even to not have sexual relations, intimacy with their spouses. And they were to be preparing to come before the Lord wholeheartedly, and that there would be no distractions, that their heart, their minds were prepared to worship God and hear what he had to say. And so it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. It is interesting that you get a picture here as God is speaking and is going to speak to the children of Israel, and we see the heat, the flame, the fire, the smoke arising, lightnings, thunders, earthquakes. It is a prelude to Pentecost in Acts, when God is going to speak to mankind again, and we see flames as of fire settling down upon the apostles, the disciples, and the word of God is spoken in all the different languages, and the people are astonished and amazed. You know, aren't these guys aren't from our country. They don't know our language, yet we're hearing the beautiful words of God in our own language. But here's the interesting thing. God communicated life into existence. He communicated creation. I mean, and he has never stopped communicating, and that's how he operates, and that's how he deals with you, and he deals with me, and he's still communicating. I mean, he has given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. You know, we can be still and hear him and know that he's God. He has given us every opportunity to be able to talk and to communicate with him, and he is communicating with mankind. I just love the fact that he spoke. He spoke the world into existence. He spoke humanity into existence. And he's still speaking. And he was speaking there at the mountain. Everybody heard the wonderful works of God, is what was said in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And now God is going to speak to the children of Israel. And it's an amazing moment as God descends in majesty and glory, but he shrouds himself in a cloud. The liberal school and schools of theology have had to find mountain ranges that are volcanic in order to explain, and there's questions. They're still questioning exactly where Mount Sinai is. There are some people that are sure. There are other people that are not sure. Mount Sinai is a granite mountain, but the liberal schools of theology cannot accept that. That God came down miraculously. That there are thunders and lightnings, and that there were flames of fire and smoke arising. The only way the liberal school of theology can explain it is it had to have been a volcanic mountain range. Because we have, you know, mankind needs to reduce God down to our own understanding. There is no indication that this was a volcanic mountain range. This was the very presence of God coming down in a way where it would inspire awe in the children of Israel, that they would recognize that it was God, in fact, visiting them. And so, you know, I don't buy into the liberal school of theology that says that it had to have been a volcanic range. It is known to, it is pretty widely held that it was just a big old giant piece of granite that God came down. It's an epic event, and it really is beyond natural explanation. You know, when we reduce God down to our own understanding, we're worshiping a God that's really not big enough to be a God anymore. And that's a sad thing. The Lord meets his people on his holy mountain, and he comes with lights flashing, and he is going to be preeminent in that scene, and there's no other explanation than God showing his power and his authority there on that mountain. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, verse 19, Moses spoke and God answered him by the voice, and so he's speaking to them. We know that in our hope in the church, what the church is waiting for today is in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we know that the trumpets get a sound, and when that trumpet sounds, what are we hoping for? That he is going to be gathering us up in a cloud to be with him forever. So, love it when the trumpets sound. Always good things are happening. When then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. And I kind of feel sorry for Moses at this point, because he goes up the mountain, and then he goes down the mountain, and then he goes up the mountain, and then he goes down the mountain. He's a mountain man, and he's certainly getting endurance for the race that's ahead of him. Go down, warn the people. Also, verse 22, let the priests who come near the Lord sanctify or consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you have warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and sanctify it. But it's believed that in the Hebrew scholars believe that this is speaking of the elders, the priests, those that were set aside to help and aid Moses, the 70 of the original, what would be considered now the model for the Sanhedrin. So that these men that were set apart, that were recognized as elders, were the ones that were being recognized. But Moses said, boy, you warned us, they're not supposed to set foot on this. And so God's really kind of testing. The Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. So he was allowed to bring Aaron with, but the rest of them were not going to be able to come. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. But what an amazing thing. You know, it's not as, and the sad thing is, you hear about this, the God of the New Testament is not the God of the Old Testament, you know. The God of the Old Testament was hell, fire, and brimstone. The God of the New Testament is grace and love. But God has not changed. God has always desired a personal relationship with his children, with those that would put their faith and their, you know, and trust in him. He's always desired to speak to man and for man to worship him and to come and to give him the glory that's due him. And we see that constantly throughout the Old Testament. God reaching down to man and speaking to man. God is not the problem, you know. God of the Old Testament wasn't the problem, and he wasn't different than he is now. The problem has always been you and me. you know, our fickleness and our disobedience and our rebelliousness. And so, but I just love this picture. God is constantly seeking out man, seeking out the hearts of man and wanting to speak to the hearts of man. So he sets boundaries on his children so that they can't go too close. Just like with us, God reveals a little more as we seek him and we grow, as we feed on his word and as we desire to be in his presence. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, see here. Chapter 5, verse 22 says, "The words of the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone, and he gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived?'" Well, they have. This is kind of interesting. They didn't want to even hear the voice. You know, no man can see God and live. Yet they had even convinced themselves that they couldn't hear his voice. Yet they had heard his voice and they had lived. "You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it." And what a sad thing that God had opened it up for them, you know, and he's opened it up for all of us to hear from him and through his word and through just that quiet time and in prayer. And how often do we respond like the elders and these men and say, "I know that we can hear from God, but we leave it to somebody else. Please don't leave it to me to hear from the, you know, for you to hear from the Lord. Don't leave it to somebody else. God has granted access to every one of us, and he desires so desperately to have that time with us and to speak to us and speak to his children. We should never forget that. We should never, ever walk away or set aside that privilege that we have to hear from him and to speak to him and spend time with him. What a precious, precious gift he's given us to do that. The God of all creation, the God that if we saw him in his glory would wipe us out, yet he desires desperately to have that time with us. And, you know, that really should be on our anticipation when we come. Every time we come to hear from, you know, to gather together, to open up his word, to hear his word, to worship together, that we're going to hear from him, that he's going to move, he's going to speak to our hearts and reveal himself even more. Chapter 20, we're going to get into, this is really holy ground, as he gives his commandments, the commandments that they signed up for before they even know that they were coming. They didn't know that they were dead meat, you know. Absolutely. How often do we jump the gun and say, "I'm your man, you know. I'm the one that you want, Lord. You know, I'm the lady for the job. Sign me up," before we even know what it is he's calling us into. It's kind of, I remember that morning, "Lord, my life is yours. Whatever you want, I'm done. I'm tired. I surrender. I know that you have a plan for my life and I've been running from it." I like how Don McClure puts it. He said, he had an aneurysm in his eye or something like that. And He ended up losing vision in one of his eyes, and then one of his lungs collapsed. Something happened with one of his lungs, and he ended up having one of his lungs removed. And he was like, "Lord, I needed that lung, and I needed that eye." And he said, "You know, I didn't realize when I told the Lord that I was His, that He was going to take it one piece at a time." But we sign up. We don't know what we signed up for, but He is good and He's gracious and He's provided a way. I love that. Chapter 20, verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God." I am the Lord God, and deal with it. Right there He is saying to each and every person that hears the words that He spoke, I am the Lord your God. His desire is for men and women to recognize that He is God. Some today in the church consider these the 10 suggestions that somehow grace has changed God's commandments to suggestions. But we need to recognize that the law of God is very different than the law of Moses. You see, the 10 commandments cannot be altered or misinterpreted. Well, they can be, but they are not to be. Man has certainly altered them and is misinterpreting them today. The thing with the law of Moses is it has become overinterpreted. So much has been added to it that ultimately there has become an over-regulation of laws. And Jesus addressed that. You know, you guys strain in a gnat. And it had become just so debilitating to follow the oral law. And they understood, and even today, they understand that the oral law had become so restrictive because, kind of like our governmental regulations today, it's just become over-regulated, over-restricted. And the law of Moses became that, but God's law is perfect. It always was. And it's perfect as it is. It is the absolute morality of God, laid out in 10 very, very clear commandments. It is His righteous requirements for holiness. And in Hannah's prayer, I love Hannah's prayer, she says it very succinctly, not my daughter Hannah, but the Hannah of Samuel's mother Hannah. She rightly expressed it in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. She said, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." God is holy. He alone is holy because He alone is God. And God has given His righteous requirements to all humankind. And He's going to lay it down and He's going to say, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And He is directing this to each and every person that will hear these words that He has written down and has given to Moses. And verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Here's what He's saying. "I have created you. I know your frame. I know your person, the number of your days. I have prepared eternity for you. My requirements are that my commandments be kept, and they be kept perfectly." Isn't that something that He is writing them down for them? We know that Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Here is how we show our love to God. It's by keeping His commandments, committing to a life of holiness unto the Lord. That's what God is calling His children to. The problem is nobody can keep these commandments perfectly, yet their requirement is that they be kept perfectly. James said, "If you have broken one of the commandments, you've broken all the commandments." In chapter 2, verse 10 of his letter, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." We are unable to keep God's commands perfectly and are all therefore guilty before God. That is the reality. And that has been the reality since Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and were removed from the Garden of Eden. But the good news is Jesus did keep the whole law. He was the only one who could say that he was without sin, and he gave his own life as a sacrifice for sin. And it was for our inability to keep God's commands that God handed down that day to Moses. His sacrifice being acceptable to God for forgiveness of our transgression against his law. He is the righteousness of God, and he is the righteousness of God. The beautiful thing is he's the righteousness of God for us. He's the righteousness of God for you. He's the righteousness of God for me. And then imputes that righteousness, Paul tells us in Romans, to whoever puts their faith and their trust in him. Scripture, or Jesus himself said, I have fulfilled the law. Some people think that in saying that, that somehow he has removed the law, or removed its necessity. But the truth of the matter is, he fulfilled it by living a sinless life. He fulfilled it in his own life. But he also fulfilled the law by redeeming mankind to the Father as he imputes his righteousness to everyone who is born again of the Holy Spirit and believes in Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled the law, but it has not removed or replaced the law. You see, we can meet the righteous requirements of God's commandments, but there's only one way we can do that. And it's through Jesus Christ, his Son. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's by grace alone, through faith alone. It's not by striving to keep the law, because the reality is we cannot. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory to God. Now to say, because of grace I am free from the law, is not a true statement. We hear that, and I've been asked all the time, do we still recognize, do we still obey the commandments? Absolutely. The commandments of God are good. The commandments of God are perfect. Read Psalm 119. That has not changed. It's because of grace a believer is free from the judgment of the law, which is death. That's the beauty of grace. But not free from the spirit of the law, which is calling you and I into holiness before him. The spirit of the law has not changed. Every time I break God's law, every time I sin, I am reminded of how amazing Jesus Christ is, my Savior. It's at that time, and every time I look at the law and understand where I have transgressed that I need Jesus desperately. And so do you. You realize that, right? And that's the beauty of the law. It really makes us run to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Allah, listen, is another god. Vishnu is another god, an other god. Buddha, Gaia. Today, listen, today, did you know today is International Women's Day? Did you all take the day off? And I'm not, look, I know, I was praying that Beth wouldn't take the day off, because our house would fall apart if Beth took the day off. And I say that in all reverence, and of who Beth is, you know, in our home, in our family. But if you're listening to the radio and all the crazy things, North Carolina, Maryland, I believe Washington, D.C. had schools closing down because of the women calling off in protest. You know, I think it hurts. It's ridiculous. But here's the scary thing. There was a group that was calling for the world's largest synchronized women's meditation event today, called the Divine Feminine Rising. Offering a, and they called, you know, all of the New Age hoopla and Oprah Winfrey and Eckhart Tolle stuff that's going on around there. But offering a prayer was a Monica Polaka. She is the Hopi Havasupi elder of the International Council of the 13 Indigenous Grandmothers. This stuff is real, that people are following and doing. The International Council of the 13 Indigenous Grandmothers. And here's the sad thing. There will be participation by those who follow the new ecumenicism and the interfaith gatherings, praying to false gods under the guise of we are all worshiping the same God. And God says, you shall have no other gods before me. In fact, he instructs the children of Israel before they go into the land that he is to give them. And he said, you will tear down every high place. You will break up every idol. There will not be one trace of these false gods in that land after you go in, because I will not be worshipped that way. He was very clear. And it's interesting, the Ten Commandments of God is the only law from any religion, and any ancient religion, that forbids the worship of other gods. Most other religions actually encourage it, because the enemies of God are really working together to blind the world from God's truth. It's been Satan's plan, from the beginning, from the garden. Scripture is clear that God will not be worshipped by man-made means. It is very clear that there is salvation in Jesus Christ alone, and we are very, in Scripture is very clear that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth and under earth that Jesus Christ alone is Lord, and that is the truth. He's about to, and we're not going to get into it this evening. We're going to worship. We're going to do a couple worship songs. The Lord wants to be worshipped. Took out half of our power so that he could show his power tonight. I mean, I think we should worship the Lord. But he's now going to say, and you will not have any other, you know, you will not make any graven images, any idols of anything in heaven, on earth, or below the earth. And he's going to say, I'm a jealous God. He's not jealous of us. You know, we think about it and get mad. Oh, jealous. God's jealous, God. Listen, he's jealous for you. He's jealous for you, and he's jealous for me. He's not jealous of us. I mean, do you really think that you have anything for God to be jealous of? But we think about it that way. That's really envy, and that's another thing that we all struggle with. But God is not envious of us, certainly. He is jealous for you, and he's jealous for me. He's jealous for our heart and for our attention and our time, and anything that we, you know, allow to creep into our life that takes over that preeminence and God being first in our heart and stuff can become a god, and we allow those things to creep in. And I think God just wants us to recognize him as preeminent over the building, over anything that we have. I mean, of course, my first reaction, the electricity, go, oh no. And so we're running around and we've got to have electricity. You know? And oh my goodness, the amps aren't going to work. We're not going to have sound. And thank God for other more mature believers that realize all you have to do is run an extension cord. Because we have to have power to have a service. And God just wants us to know we only need Him and His presence and His Holy Spirit and His power. And recognize that. And He left half of it just so I would, He left half the power so I would feel comfortable. You know? Isn't that something? You have to go through all of this just to recognize, to recognize all we need is Him. And so I think He wants us to give Him that attention and that time. So the worship team come up and let's do a couple songs. The Lord leads, and we don't need to turn down the lights and set up any ambiance because the Lord's already done that for us tonight. And I think that's a good place to start or to stop. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of, and He's brought us each out of our own Egypt, hasn't He? Our own bondages, our own misconceptions, our own comforts. Out of the house of bondage, you shall have no other gods before me. And just let them search our heart tonight. Maybe some gods have, we've allowed some things to creep in that have become gods. And I know I'm very prone to those things, like electricity. You know, and I talk about, it's not about, but, you know, even the building, even the things that God has called us to be stewards over and stuff like that can become that, you know. And maybe I just need to give the building and this place and everything God has given us back to Him. And so I'm just free to worship Him too. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank You for all that You have done, all You have provided, Lord, and that You've provided a way for us to stand in this grace that You have provided for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, just by Your commandments, these Ten Commandments, we would be wiped out, we would be done with, we would be over with. Yet because of Your love, and because of the love of Jesus Christ, He took them, He took our sin, He took our shortcomings, our transgressions, He nailed them to a cross, and He offered Himself on our behalf. And we're just so grateful for that, Lord, that it's always been Your desire that we come and that man would put in his faith and his trust in You, that we would be saved by grace through faith. You are a gracious God, and we thank You for that. Lord, help us to keep Your commandments, to have a heart, to live lives holy and separated unto You, especially in this time, in this day, in this age that we live, where that is pushed aside. Legalism. It's not legalism, it's love. It's the only way that we can express our love for You is to live the lives that You have asked us and called us to live, Lord. And so, Lord, give us strength to do that. And Lord, to love You and to love one another, to model this grace in which we stand to others, Lord. And in everything, in every aspect of our life, to You alone be the glory. To You alone. You alone are worthy of all glory, all honor, all praise, all power. And Lord, I pray that You would just draw us into Your presence now, Lord. And anything that has crept in that will take that place, I pray that it melts away as we lift up our voices and our hearts to You tonight. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Stand.